Take your Bible, please, and go to Revelation chapter 6. Tonight I want to deal with verses 9, 10, and 11. We have looked at the breaking of four seals, and tonight we're going to come to the breaking of a fifth seal, starting in verse 9. And this will be, I think, familiar to what you've heard through the years about these tribulation saints, but let me read the text, starting in verse 9. Won't take long to read it. I call this the martyred remnant. Verse 9. Are y'all ready? Some of you are. Are y'all ready? Amen. Amen. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now we come to this fifth seal, and we see upon the breaking of the fifth seal in the ninth verse, boy, that differs from the four preceding seals. We don't have any expression in this fifth seal of the living one. He's not saying anything. We don't have any horsemen. We don't seem to have any horses. And as soon as that seal is broken and open, John sees the souls of people who were slain because of the testimony that they have. Now, these are not the martyrs of the past ages. We ask the question, who are they? Well, they're not the martyrs of the past ages, because by this time, those martyrs already have their crowns, and they're seated on the heavenly thrones with Christ in glorified form, as we read in chapters 4 and 5. The martyrs in this chapter are those who were martyred in and during the Great Tribulation. In fact, we will see that their persecutors are still on earth at this point. Now, as you look at verse 9, let's talk about two or three things that will help the text hopefully open up to us. Let's talk about the martyr. Let's talk about the cause of their martyrdom. Because he used the word there, witness or testimony. Now, a martyr, we think of somebody that dies. That's not necessarily a wrong definition, but the word martyr comes from the word that has to do with being a witness. If one dies as a martyr, they are dying because of their witness, even when that's not necessarily Christ-centered. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you was in a country that hated the United States, and they told you to deny the country and spit on the flag, and you would not, and you held sacred in your heart your allegiance to the United States, and they killed you for it, then that made you a martyr for the United States. That's what I mean by conviction. Their testimony is a part of the testimony of the tribulation that is already underway, because the tribulation has started in the book of the Revelation. We never hear any mention of the church past the third chapter. The Spirit of God has saved these people. They've not given way to the system or to the philosophy of the Antichrist. And that's the cause of their martyrdom. And he makes that quite plain, that they were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. So that's the cause of their martyrdom. Now let's look in verse 9 also at the condition of the martyred. What is their condition? Well, he says, uses this phrase in verse 9, the souls of them that were slain. The word soul is a reference to a disembodied spirit. That's very important. There is always eternal life for humanity after physical death. Doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. When your body dies, there's some eternal life waiting on you. If you die in Christ, eternal life with the Lord is going to be yours. If you die without Christ, eternal life's going to be yours apart from God, and it's going to be a Christless eternity. Those with Christ, as you well know, who die with Christ, go out into eternity to spend eternity in a place that we call heaven. Those who die without Christ go out into a place that's Christless, and the Bible refers to that as hell. There's not anything hard about that. That's where all the unsaved go who reject Christ. Now, there's not a thing in the world in the Bible about soul sleep. You'll hear people talk about that. And the more the rise of cultism has taken place in this land and false religions, you got all kinds of weird people with weird ideas, and they think those ideas are true. Now, let me just say to us, most basic thing I know, if you're going to claim to be a Christian, you have no basis of authority, zero, none, nada, zilch, anything other than the Bible. I don't have a right to develop some form of Christianity that is separated from the Bible. And the Bible does not mention soul sleep, not even at a distance, not even for a period of time. You have these people who believe in what's known as annihilation. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, in their minds, as they define it, you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell. And in hell, burning in flames, once you are annihilated, that is, burned up, you don't exist anymore. That is as foreign to the teaching of Scripture as anything that can be imagined. The devil hadn't even told a good lie when he tells that. That's foreign, and it doesn't matter if my mama and grandmama and my relatives believed in that. The problem is God doesn't believe in it, and it's not in the Bible, so there's not one thing in there about annihilation. Well, let's strike a little closer to home. Folks, purgatory is quite popular in some circles of what's known as Christianity. And the doctrine of purgatory is that you will die, and if you're not prepared to meet God, you'll go to purgatory, and while you're there, you're going to suffer, and you will pay for and be purged of your sins, and then from purgatory, you can go on to heaven. Folks, I can believe fairy tales easier than I can believe that stuff. It's as foreign, one more time, to the teaching of the Bible as it can possibly be. If you want to know how the Bible sees it, if you will go to Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and read verses 19 through 31, you will find out that both the one that died to go to heaven and the one that died and went to hell were equally alive. None of them slept, even for a season. None of them were annihilated. And nothing in Scripture that has ever been read or found or commented on in any way disagrees with the teaching of Luke chapter 16. So the condition of the martyred is that they are disembodied souls. We hold the position that when our loved ones die, they don't take their corrupt body and go to heaven. Nobody ever got up one morning and said, where's my wife or where's my husband? And somebody said they may have died in the night and they're no longer here. That does not happen. If they die in the night, their body stays here. Their disembodied soul, which contains and has with it the spirit of man, goes into the presence of God, and they are there. We can't imagine, well, what would it be like to be there in a disembodied state? I don't know. I was born in a body. Now, my wife has often accused me of being out of my head, but never out of my body. And so we don't know what it would be like to be in a disembodied state. But since God made us body, soul, and spirit, if God had the creative capacity and power to create mankind as body, soul, and spirit, do we find that it would be any difficulty for Him to draw the proper distinction of body, soul, and spirit and to separate the body, which, by the way, is what physical death is. It's the separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. So that's the condition of the martyred. Now we look at verse 10 and we will see the cry of the martyred. And here's their cry. I'll read it right out of the text again. How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Did you notice there when he made the statement in the 10th verse? How long, O Lord, and he referred to him as being holy and true, dost thou not judge? Folks, to judge means to punish. And avenge means to vindicate our blood on them that dwell on the earth. Now that's what he was asking. Lord, how long is it going to be before you punish the wicked and avenge, and that is vindicate the fact that we shed our blood as we did undeservingly? Now, the first thing one might ask is, well, is that a very Christian thing to ask? Well, I think it is, and let me tell you why. The question of their cry is not whether or not the enemies are going to be judged. That's not their question. The question is, Lord, when are you going to do it? Folks, there's no doubt in our minds, if we believe what God says in the Bible, he will finally punish all wickedness. What do you think hell is about? When the unsaved ascend before the great white throne judgment bar of God, the Bible says a set of books are open and lost people are judged according to their works. Now listen carefully. They are damned eternally because they're Christ rejectors. But the measure of punishment meted out, poured out on them, is according to their works. I mean, if you got a guy that died in ignorance, that just never heard the name of Jesus, and folks, anybody without Jesus dies and goes to a Christless eternity. You do believe that, don't you? Well, you don't think the punishment of hell is the same for a guy who never heard the gospel than you do. You say, well, Pastor, I just kind of struggle with that. Folks, if you can go not hearing the gospel and make it to heaven, the most damnable thing the Christian church can do is have a missionary enterprise. If people in ignorance can go to heaven, why would we ever take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Leave them alone and they're going to go to heaven anyway. No, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to God. You don't think a person that never heard the name of Christ, who died without Christ and went to a sinner's hell, gets the same punishment as an Osama bin Laden, do you? You don't think all of us get the same rewards when we get to heaven, do you? God's people are not all equally rewarded. Now, we all get eternal life, but we all don't get the same rewards, because we are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. We don't go to the great white throne judgment bar. We go to the judgment seat, and there every man gives an account for the deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or bad. And Brother Wayne has sent up some things that was wood, hay, and stubble, and that's going to be burned away. And Brother Wayne has sent up some other things that's gold, silver, and precious stone, and they will abide, and I'll get rewards. But the unsaved don't go to that judgment. They go to the great white throne judgment bar of God, and there the books are open. And once that judgment is passed, they then are consigned to Gehenna, the lake of fire. That's the Greek word. It's not Hades. It's Gehenna, the lake of fire. Death and hell gave up and was cast into the lake of fire. And so that's the lot of the unsaved. And folks, we ought not want anybody to go there. I mean, that person that despises you or me, we ought not want them to go. Because if anybody deserves to go there, if anybody does, I'm in the front of the line. Because I wasn't any less lost than anybody else, and I wasn't any more lost than anybody else. And until Christ saved us, we was all Christ rejectors. And there's not but two columns to be in, saved or lost. And when we're not saved, we are lost. That's keeping with all the teaching of the New Testament. So there's not a question about whether or not the damned are going to be judged. How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge or punish and avenge, vindicate the fact of our blood on them that's dwelling on the earth? Them that's dwelling on the earth are the persecutors that's still there. God, when's it going to be? But folks, he's patient and long-suffering. But don't think because he's patient and long-suffering, he's not going to punish the wicked. He will punish the wicked, and he will avenge all of his children. Folks, those people told lies on you that some absolutely would have nothing to do with you because somebody put a bad word on you. And I'm telling you, there's going to come a day that God's going to avenge that. You just mark her down. God's going to vindicate that you belong to him and that you were his child and are his child. Now, God's judgment, before you think God's just harsh, did you know that God's judgment against evil is what absolutely vindicates his holiness and his purity? Did you know that if God wouldn't judge sin and unrighteousness, he couldn't be righteous? Folks, if somebody does something just real vulgar and ugly, and Brother Wayne doesn't have one thing to say about it, what does that mean Brother Wayne's position is? I'm sympathetic toward it. And God does not have any sympathy toward any wrong in my life or your life, and he sure doesn't have any sympathy toward those who are rejecting his son. And so they were in essence praying this prayer when that statement is made there. Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth among our persecutors, just like it is in heaven. That's what they were praying. That's the cry of the martyred. Now, the last thing I want to mention, and I'll be through, is in verse 11. Notice the answer that the martyred received. Look at verse 11. After they asked that question in verse 10, the text says, and white robes were given unto every one of them. It's talking about to those that's been martyred. Now, folks, do I need to, and I'm not trying to be funny or prove myself to know anything. You know what I'm about to ask and what the answer is. Why do you suppose, folks, white robes was given to them? What does the white symbolize? Purity. Now, when we wear this white robe he's given to all of them, and we'll all have those robes ultimately, folks, that's not about how pure we are because we are wearing the righteousness of Christ. That's about how pure he is. I'm going to make this as a parenthetical statement for people just to think about. My wife and I were recently talking about someone we know, not associated with this church at all. Now, they've been living together for years, and they've decided to get married. And she is in the most stark white dress that you can imagine. I mean, publicly living together. It's not quiet. Everybody in the community knows that those two people live together and got children together. And so they have a wedding. And she is in a brilliant white dress. And I'm being about half sarcastic when I ask this question, but I'm going to ask you. Does anybody in this room know why brides are supposed to normally wear a white dress? It's not, by the way, unchristian. It's not vulgar for a bride not to wear one. But does anybody know what that represents? Virginity, purity. And folks, if you're not a virgin, what'd you show up with a white dress on for? And like most everything that is common sense that has been understood for generations, that's all out the door. Now, I've often teased, it's kind of appropriate, speaking of hopefully that she's a virgin, it's kind of appropriate. She'd be in white, and I always have the groom in black. That just always got to me right there. But I'm being facetious with that statement. But folks, they made the statement here, white robes were given to everyone. Folks, if we don't wear the righteousness, the robe of Christ's righteousness, we don't have any of our own. We never have had any. We do not, present tense, have any. We never will have any except the righteousness of Christ. Someone said it this way. Said, are you folks aware that the moon actually does not shine? The moon has no light. It just reflects the light of the sun. And we have no righteousness. We just reflect the righteousness of Christ. Let's see what else verse 11 says here. Well, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. So it's like the Lord is telling them now, I understand why you want punishment to be meted out in vindication, but for right now I want you to rest until your fellow servants and your brethren are going to be killed just like you were. Folks, have you ever thought about our loved ones who've gone on before us? Are they resting? Resting and waiting. Because the final chapter has not been written. Paul has not yet been to the judgment seat of Christ. Your mom and dad and loved ones who love God, they've not been there yet. You say, well, what are we waiting on? Paul sowed seeds. You sow seeds. Hopefully we all sow seeds. And the seeds we sow are producing something. And only when the show is finally over will we go to the judgment seat. And all that will come in as a result of what we've done will we be rewarded for. That's a very important thing. But right now, our loved ones are resting. They're at peace. They've never known love like they know it. I'm not prone to read this stuff, but I read an article earlier in the week, and it is quite amazing. Science, not always, but many times science calls all of us a bunch of fools. You bunch of weak intellects, you don't have sense enough to get in our shower rain. You believe all this trash about body, soul, and spirit, and you don't have a thing in the world to base it on. And lo and behold, scientists have, we got so much technology that we can even hook up to a corpse. Scientists are amazed with people who die with brain waves and heartbeat. And they can measure now to some degree if a person is having thoughts. And after the heart quits beating, they are aware that the mind is still receiving something. That was astounding to me. And I thought to myself, if y'all don't mind me just being honest about it, I'm sitting there in the privacy on my love seat with my Bible and reading this article too. I thought, well, if you idiots would listen for a moment, have you never heard these people who finally went on to glory that before they went talked about what they saw? And some actually saw. Now, we've had a lot of people lie about this stuff, so don't get all enthralled when you read every report on that. They'll write books, and we'll all go buy them and say, ooh, ah, and they'll come back and say, I just made that up. But, folks, when people come to death's door, we've had too many for generations come to the understanding that he has come near and I'm ready to go. I can think of the example of Dr. R.G. Lee before he died. I can think of the example of a man in my own community that I went to pray with. And the wife said, would you come and pray? And a couple of us went and I prayed. And he kind of like he came out of a coma to himself and made some statements about it. He was ready to go and what he had seen. Folks, medical science will never catch up with the Bible because wherein the Bible speaks, that's God, and medical science will never catch up to God. So, we find in that verse, now you just wait a while, and why don't you rest yet a while until your fellow servants and your brethren, they're going to be killed like you were. And this is all going to be fulfilled. Folks, there's a plan underway right now. I don't begin to understand the tip of the iceberg, but it doesn't keep me from knowing the one who's in charge of the iceberg and who made it. And God has a plan unfolding, and to think tonight that you and I get to be in on what he's doing, and that if you're saved, if you give your heart to him, you've ever repented of your sin, if he lives in your heart, he loves you with an everlasting love, and I do not know of anything that compares to that truth. Think about it. The creator of the universe loves you and me with an everlasting love. You know, that ought to cause an Episcopalian to say hallelujah. Amen, church? You know what I kind of think that summarizes there? You've sang it many times. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back like a scroll. After that rest period, finally the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Aren't you glad to have a soul that's rightly related to God? Let's praise Him tonight. And let's give thanks that most of the day I don't have a clue what's happening. But I serve one that knows everything that is taking place. Father, I pray that as I live day to day, that I will take more consolation in that reality. That I'll be less frustrated. That I'll remember what Jeffrey sang to us tonight, that this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrongs seem off so strong, my God is the ruler yet. I pray you'll bless this people. I thank you for them. Bless those that are here, and I pray for that army of people who aren't here and what they're facing. I pray, oh God, that by your Spirit, your drawing and mighty work will be taking place right now. And may the hope that comes through a living Christ be ministered by the Spirit and by the angels in any other way you want to do it, oh God. Just minister to this entire family tonight, not just the ones of us in the room. And Lord, we know you will finally bring it to pass. We thank you for what our lives are. They are, as the Scripture says, they are hid with Christ in God. And we thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother John leads us. If you need to come to the altar, if you need to be saved, do that and do whatever you need.